Good morning, everyone. Sorry, the music ended a bit more abruptly than I was expecting there, so I feel rushed, but there we go. Welcome to Glendale Christian Church. I'll tell you, it's great to be back, although I was here last week to hear Ryan Stevens cover for me in the pulpit, and wasn't it great to have Ryan share with us? That was neat. It's always nice, you know, I mean, I love coming to church and I love being part of this family, and that's why when we were in town, there was no reason not to come and to worship with you guys, and it was sure nice on a vacation week not to have to prepare a sermon or do any of that kind of thing, and so I'm glad to be back, and I have kind of an interesting topic to deal with on our week back, but that sometimes happens when you go through a book of Scripture. You know, you're going through a book and you have your idea of things that you might want to deal with, but the book kind of deals with things in its order, and we have to kind of deal with that. And today, to introduce that topic, probably many of you have been watching in the news, or at least have heard a story that surfaced since June. A man came out and reported about some activities that our government has been doing in supervising the airwaves. And so Edward Snowden, the whistleblower, wrote in The Guardian that I cannot allow the U.S. government to destroy privacy and basic liberties. And there's sort of two perspectives on this man when you listen to, you know, different sources. There's a perspective that this is a traitor to the U.S. who revealed top secret information, worked for one of our nation's intelligence services and revealed that information and for any number of sordid reasons. Another narrative describes him as a person of conscience who blew the whistle on government treading upon the liberties of his constituents. I don't know that we necessarily need to try to resolve that here, and only time will tell what happens with him. We'll be watching that and seeing, I'm sure. But it does a great introduction to our topic today, where we're going to be looking at the role of Christians and the relationship between Christians and the government. Now, for those of you who've been going through our series on First Peter, you may remember that we had kind of a summary principle 2 weeks ago in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. And I'll read that to you. If you want to open your Bibles, you can get there as well. But in 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12, Peter urged the intended recipients, and he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so we saw that it was a call to live counterculturally. There was a call for the Christians to consider themselves merely as sojourners, exiles in the world in which they live and pursue holiness as they can in their social setting. What Peter's going to do, and as we'll see over the next few weeks, is that he's going to look at several different dimensions of life in which this principle needs to be lived out. And the first one he picks, and probably for very good reason, is how it looks to be sojourners and exiles and pursue holiness in the context of the authorities, the governmental authorities in our lives. Next couple of weeks, we'll see the relationships between slaves and masters, husband and wives, and the church community as a whole. But right now, we're going to focus on that. And so, if you've got your Bibles open, let's look at verse 13. We'll read 13 through 17. And this is what Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." What I want to look at are a couple of key principles, and then I want to kind of break that out into a couple of practical applications that I think may be relevant to us today. And the first principle that we want to look at is this idea that we see in here that reflected elsewhere in the New Testament, that human government is subordinate to God, but it is supreme over its citizens. Okay? Human government, subordinate to God, but supreme over its citizens. It's interesting that Peter writes in here to every human institution. And it's funny because in Greek, the phrase literally reads, every human creation. It uses the word for creation there. And the idea is that because he's talking about a human creation, we're talking about a human institution. But the idea is that this emphasizes that human governments are things that are created by or instituted by humans. We're the ones, you know, that came up with this idea of a government. Or not us, but go back to our founding fathers and the principles that led them. In other places around the world, you have people who rose to power and you know, have all kinds of different systems of government, but it's human invention. And as such, it stands under the authority of God. Paul had a similar thought in Romans 13, where he talked about there being no authority except from God, and those that exist being instituted by God, that God appointed them, that they're God's servants. And that tells us something really important as we think about our approach to government. Our primary allegiance is not to our national government. Our primary allegiance is to God. He's the one that stands at the top of that. And that leads to several different ways that we can conceive of that, and I think that there is a significant difference between them, two major ones at least. There are many people that might think of themselves primarily as American who happen to be Christian. In that case, the Americanism becomes the focus. That becomes the defining characteristic, and Christianity is almost conceived of as an add-on to that Americanism. But if this is true, if God truly is sovereign over our national governments, whatever they may be, then we are first and foremost Christians who may happen to be American or British or Mexican or Argentinian or whatever it is, whatever nationality on earth that we have, the Christianity becomes the fundamental thing. That's what defines us, not our nationality, not our citizenship. And in our minds, as a guiding light, that helps us to avoid, as we're going to see in just a little bit, some of the potential problems that can come from being citizens in the world, but being members of God's kingdom. Human government is subordinate to God. But the other thing that we need to keep in mind is that human government is supreme over its citizens. And Peter even reaffirms that when he talks about in verse 14, the governors that are sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Government has the power to punish and praise. And when Paul took up the topic of government in Romans 13, he even emphasized that the government bears a sword and that it is able to carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. A reference many people conclude refers to capital punishment. The government has that ability. And so if we think of being disobedient to a government, there are negative consequences for that. Edward Snowden is figuring that out. You know, he's living in a foreign country right now because if he were to show his face in our country, he would be behind prison and who knows what would happen as a result of that. Prepared to flee, knowing that what he was going to do would cause him that sort of trouble. But even the beginning of our nation experienced that. You know, when we were originally not our own separate nation, but 13 colonies of England. And we decided that we, you know, needed to have representation and we were being abused. And our founding fathers at that point rose up in a revolution against England. People died. People had to fight and kill. And it's that idea that prompted Thomas Jefferson to write words that I'm sure you've heard before about the tree of liberty being refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. To disobey a government is a serious thing because they have that authority. That doesn't mean there aren't times to do that. And those are things that as Christians we need to keep in our minds and carefully consider. Because of this next point, we see in here that being subordinate and obedient to human government is God's will. And there's an added benefit in that it can help prevent unjust persecution that comes if we choose to be disobedient to that government. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every institution. You know, not that the institution itself, I mean, at a temporal level it does, but if we're truly citizens of God's kingdom and he's primarily our king, yet he's the one telling us, be subject to our government. It says that it's the will of God in verse 15, this, being subject to every human institution, this is the will of God. You know, we all want to know what God's will is, and as Christians, we want to live God's will. Here's a plain statement about the will of God. Right? Being subject means placing ourselves under someone or something out of a respect that is expressed in obedience. And we're called to do that for the Lord's sake. And doing so is the will of God. And I say, well, wait a second. What if the government is itself unjust? Well, there's some indications that Peter was seeing some of the beginnings of that take place against Christianity even in his day when he penned these words. Some of the most of the dating schemes dating 1 Peter put it at the very, very beginning of the reign of the Roman Emperor Nero. I've talked with you about him before. You know, he was the guy that blamed Christians for setting fire to Rome and causing a great fire there. He was known for taking Christians and pouring boiling pitch on them alive and lighting them on fire and keeping them, you know, on posts in his garden, you know, screaming. He wasn't one of the best emperors out there, you know, if you're getting the idea. But this is the guy. And so there's a sense where even where you have this sort of injustice going on, Peter's writing to people that are at least maybe in the beginning stages of experiencing this kind of persecution. And it tells us that we're called to be good citizens even in extreme situations. The advantage of that, of course, is that by submitting to government, Peter says right here that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. See, doing good, being subject to human government is one of those activities that constitutes doing the good. And by doing good things, it helps people to see, hey, these aren't rabble-rousers. These aren't people who are out trying to, you know, pursue some ungodly, rebellious agenda. These are people who are basically good citizens. Doing good can include more than that. You know, this is one aspect of doing the good is obeying government. But doing good works is something that also earns favor in the eyes of people. It's awful hard to say, man, these people need to be punished. They're a bunch of, you know, just evil, evil people when they're going around and tending the sick and feeding the poor and doing those sorts of good things. So Christians are to do positive good in society. It can demonstrate that any slander on them is baseless. That's the general principle. Now, Peter would also be the first one to say that that general principle doesn't apply in every situation. There are times where civil disobedience can be justifiable. But if it's going to be undertaken, it needs to be handled with wisdom. Peter was one of those who, when called by the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Judaism, a legitimate authority over his life, when the council commanded him to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, he had to say, listen, I respect you, but I cannot disobey the instruction from my God, and I'm going to keep on preaching in his name, and you're going to have to do with me what you will as a result of that. There are going to be times where civil disobedience is justifiable. And this is where we see an echo of this when in verse 16, Peter says, live as people who are free. People who are free primarily of absolute obedience to a human government. We're free of that. Remember, God is our sovereign. And so he's the one that we owe our ultimate allegiance to. To the extent that we can be obedient and law-abiding with our human governments, yes, we should do that. But if a human government commands something that is contradictory to the dictates of God, now we have a responsibility, knowing full well that because human government reigns supreme, that may have consequences for us. When you look at the history of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, many times the nation of Israel was subject to foreign powers. And what kept the people going was that God's in control. You know, this other nation may have come in and may have overcome us and may be oppressing us, but God's over control. We will pray to Him for deliverance. And God did deliver them. But when society's demands, when this culture asked them to do something that conflicted with God's demands, they were disobedient to society, whatever the consequences. In Peter's day, such obedience was punished swiftly and brutally by the Roman government. They didn't deal with non-submission well. If you didn't like what Rome did, tough cookies, crucifixion was invented for people who wanted to disobey Rome. And it was employed. Many, many Christians went to their deaths faithful to God, disobedient to the nation that crucified them. Today we live in a different world. Unfortunately, we have the ability as good citizens to even protest our government where we believe it may be misguided or something, if we do so in appropriate ways. Our Bill of Rights guarantees the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. And that's a great thing. That's something that as Christians we need to be willing and able to use, because there are times that we have to speak out against our government, to speak out against the things that it does, to speak out against the things that it tolerates, the activities that are permitted or carried out by that government. And yet even if we do, we have to remember that that has to be handled very carefully and very wisely. And Peter saying in verse 16, live as people who are free, immediately says not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. See, that freedom that says, well, the government doesn't have any right on my life, you know, I'm a servant of God and I'm going to serve Him first and you know, forget the government, can cause us to do a number of things that are not right. We see many Christians that using that freedom have felt that vandalizing, bombing abortion clinics is justifiable. That killing, shooting and killing abortion doctors is justifiable. I can't imagine any world where Jesus would look at that and think that's admirable and a good thing. If we're going to disobey our government, we still have to do so in a way that honors things like private property, that respects life and doesn't seek to take it. That kind of activity only hurts the church, and it gives ample justification for those who would persecute us, for those who would think that we are hypocritical and evil. I'll tell you what, beginning of September, the first Sunday, I'm going to be doing a presentation for our Sunday seminars on the new atheism. And that's, in fact, a growing movement among atheists. You know, previously atheists would be just, you know, you believe in God, you know, okay, you want to buy that fairy tale, that's fine, I'm not going to do that. The new atheists that have come out actually believe that for somebody to be religious promotes that kind of violence. And so because of that, Christianity in any religion, not just Christianity, but Christianity as foremost in our Western world, needs to be stamped out because it is bad for society. Well, if you look at a few isolated Christians, yes, that looks evil. But you can see this kind of activity hurts the church. Most Christians don't bomb abortion clinics. They don't kill abortion doctors. And so you have fanatics pretty much in any place that you want to go. We're called not to be fanatics, but if we're going to exercise civil disobedience, to do so appropriately. And one of the best principles that we can see that kind of sums it up is in verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Here's the point. Honor everyone, no matter their position. Whether they're inside the church, whether they're outside the church, whatever their socioeconomic status, whatever their race or color, whatever their gender, whatever their political party. A good test for whether an intended action is appropriate. Does it show honor and respect to others? Does it act in love toward other believers? Is it congruent with God's ethical standards? Does it reflect that fear of God in it? Does it show honor and respect to those who are in authority? There's a lot that we can do within the realm of civil disobedience that can fulfill those strictures and is legal, even legally allowed in our country. One of the best biblical examples of that kind of disobedience is Daniel. You guys remember Daniel and his three friends sent to Babylon. And one of the first things, because these were young men who the Babylonian king thought, you know, could potentially be great, you know, servants of his. They were smart. They were, you know, attractive and all of this. And so he said, okay, train them up. We're going to make them officials here. One of the first things that the servants of the king wanted to do was to begin feeding them the same food that they ate in Babylon. Many of the things that they ate, of course, were prohibited by the Jewish law. And so Daniel and his friends went to the person in charge of them, respectfully asking to say, you know, hey, I understand that the king wants us to be healthy, but you know, can we try something? Would you be willing to, you know, if we have favor in your eyes, give us a chance to honor our food laws and test us and see. We trust our God that He is going to make honoring those food laws something even better than the food that your own people eat. That was done in incredibly the right way. You know, they could have gone on a hunger strike. They would probably have been executed as a result of that. They could have just, you know, resisted it, you know, picked the food off their plate, tried to hide it or something like that, sneak around. They chose to deal with it directly, but respectfully. And God granted them an amazing amount of favor. They turned out to flourish even more than every other young person eating that same, the diet that the king of Babylon prescribed. God can be faithful to do that. To close, let me share four principles that I think would be helpful for putting this into practice. One thing that I think we as Christians need to do, particularly Christians in America, is to be careful that we do not overemphasize politics at the expense of the church's mission. If our responsibility truly is first to the Lord and then to government, we need to remember Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's His kingdom and His mission that we should be focused on. That's what we should be living for. And really, in the grand scheme of things, politics, that's just human beings making up their own stuff, and they come and they go, and they're not really going to be lasting. You know, there isn't a nation alive that's survived for 2,000 years. Christianity has. Christianity has survived for even longer than that. National pride is a thing to be careful about. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. No such thing as a truly Christian nation throughout all of church history. There have been some that have been more based on Christian principles than others. I'll grant you that. But we've never had a truly Christian nation in the history of humanity. My questions to you are this. How much of your talk, how much of the interaction that you have on social media is about politics? How much of that is about God's kingdom? Is there an inequity there? Would somebody, your colleagues, co-workers, friends, family members, know your political persuasion beyond a doubt, but not know that you're a committed Christian? If so, we're too political. If so, what we need people to see is God in us, and not the fact that I'm a Republican or a Democrat or a Libertarian or Green or whatever it is that I may be. I'm personally an independent, so hopefully, you know, God, that's God's party too, I hope. He's not in any of them. Are we conservatives, moderates, liberals who happen to be Christians? Or are we fundamentally Christians who vote in accordance with our Christian conscience, believing that feeding the poor, caring for the sick, are at least as scriptural as opposing abortion and promoting God's design for marriage? If that's truly the case, we need to take all of Scripture and look at what all of Scripture has to say about God's priorities. Second thing that we can see, that we need to be willing and generally support human government, but be ready to criticize it when the occasion demands. Numerous places in Scripture speak of obeying the law, paying taxes. We're even called in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for those who are in power. Not pray that God would remove them, pray for them, for God to do a work in their heart, for them to recognize that He is truly the Lord of heaven and earth. We're to be good citizens in that way. where we see government going astray, that's where we need to use those appropriate legal means to petition the government for redress of grievances. One of the things that can help that tremendously, and one of the things that we don't oftentimes see, or at least the church isn't characterized by, is to make every effort to be known for our respect of others and even-handedness in our engagement with law and government and politics. You know, you interact with Christians and find, and it's interesting for me, you know, many of you may interact with people from more of a right-leaning persuasion or a left-leaning persuasion. We have both present here in our church. There are Christians of all flavors. I've had interesting interactions with Christians of both, and what surprised me so many times is that Christians are just as disrespectful to the political party that they disagree with as non-Christians are. And I want to suggest that that may be a sign that we are letting our politics stand above our Christianity. And it needs to be the other way around. Wouldn't it be awesome if Christians could be known for being respectful wherever they come from? Wherever on the political spectrum, if you put them there, the Christians would even say, well, don't put me on the political spectrum. I'm a Christian first, and I'll interact with society as a Christian only. For many of us, that may mean that we need to consider what we put on Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, blogs, the kinds of things that we may say that if heard by others could come across as really unchristian about politics. It's a challenge for all of us. And I say this really importantly because Peter was the one that made the connection. How we act in public is how we portray Christ in public. And I know that one of the criticisms that I have heard from people that I have talked to about Christ is that there's this misperception in them that if they want to become Christian, that they don't just have to become Christian, but they have to convert to a different political agenda as well. Heaven forbid that I would add something to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would make them feel that they had to become politically something instead of being related to God in a particular way. One final thing that I want to suggest to you is that we engage in good works both within and beyond the walls of the church. Remember John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you cling to right-wing or left-wing politics. Is that what it is? No. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's something that transcends the political distinctions that we let ourselves fall into. We're reminded as well in James that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to be in the right political party? No. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I could go on. I could give you many, many more. I'm not going to do that. I want to challenge you that the works that we do, if we come across primarily as political, I think that what we've seen culturally happen is that the response of the church has been Christians get so associated with a religious rite that many people who could come to Christ don't. I don't want to be associated with that political agenda and Christianity gets so associated with that I have to go there and I'm not willing to do that. You haven't met enough left-wing Christians to be able to see that there are men and women honoring the Lord, trying to fulfill the same call that we're trying to fulfill and have a different idea on how we can best do that in our world today. Or have a different idea on what priorities stand above others. Okay? When it comes to politics, you know, we're each going to pick our sacred cows and we're each going to figure out which one goes where. We have the challenge that as Christians, we need to let our Christianity be what's worn on our sleeve, for that to be first and foremost the thing that we portray to the world. Let me close this in a word of prayer. And I'll ask, Andrew, you guys are coming up, right? Yeah. All right. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and I want to pray that you would work in our hearts to challenge us. There are a few topics that will raise as much ire in our world today as dealing with political issues. And it's not surprising that because that's the case, that you yourself have given us biblical passages to deal with politics. Father, I pray that we would recognize that you are truly the one sovereign above all others, that we are obligated to you first and foremost, and at the same time, we have a call to be, as much as we can, good citizens of our world today. I pray, Father, that we would seek that, and that we would seek to be people that that are law-abiding, that are known for being good people in that context. Lord, we know that there are going to be times where that gets challenged, where we look at situations that we cannot sit back and be silent about. And I pray that you would give us the courage to stand for your values in that. Because of the nature of political power, that may have consequences for us. And Father, I pray that we would be nonetheless willing to do what is right in honor of you, even when there may be those consequences. Father, I pray that we can stop letting politics become a division between Christians and non-Christians. Father, I want so much for them to see Christ in us and Christ alone, that whatever we may disagree with in the political dimension, that we could do so respectfully, that we could do so in a way that may even help advance and move forward to resolution. I pray that Christians could be at the forefront of that. We're not just a bunch of other screaming voices, noisy gongs and clanging cymbals that do so without love, but that genuinely desire to show your Son and the love that your Son has to the world around us. Father, we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.
You guys, thank you guys. We got Sunday school classes that Brian is about to announce, but I stole his thunder. Your thunder is over here now.
It's okay. My thunder can be over there. Hey, S class in here. He's got going to be teaching Who Are the 12 Disciples, John and Sarah, Ten Commandments over in the C building, Steve, Basic Christian Beliefs, and young adults. Those of you that might be in that, graduated from high school in the 20s, the 30s, come over here and I'll take you upstairs. We'll look at Numa videos and have some fun. God bless you. Have a great week.